gently coursing through a solitary existence. But slowly, their gentility turns to rage. They grow larger and larger, curling and twisting, and what began as an invisible shade has turned into a monster.
Guys, whatever's in there is big and it's moving fast. Drive!
Go! Go! Go!
Calls himself Tornado Wrangler.
If you feel it,
chase it!
Is that it?
Nope.
I'm depressed all the time. I worry at home. I worry at work. I worry in between home and work. I worry in my sleep. Just can't seem to stop worrying.
When you're a single mother raising two kids, it's hard to make ends meet. There were days I really didn't think I was going to make it. But then a friend told me about money. With money, I was able to solve all my problems and be happy again.
Are you one of the millions of Americans who suffer from depression? If so, ask your doctor about money. Hi, I'm Ruben Della Blona. Experts agree people with depression feel better when they have some money.
Janet, you always seem so happy. What's your secret?
I've got money, lots of it.
You should get some too.
Oh, what a great idea.
That was just one of the many testimonials from people who have discovered the problem-solving benefits of money. Here's how it works. First, identify a problem in your life.
Oh, I just can't seem to lose weight.
Next, find out how much money you'll need to solve the problem. Then, give your money to the people who want the money to solve your problem, and that's it. Problem solved. It's called buying, and it's that simple.
Sounds great, but how do I get the money?
Easy. Simply open your wallet or purse, retrieve your money, then hand your money to the person you're buying something from.
I get it. But how does the money get into my wallet?
No problem. Just go to your bank, fill out a withdrawal slip for the amount of money you need, hand the slip to the teller, and she'll give you the money and the amount that you've asked for.
Great. But how does my money get into the bank?
Nothing to it. Simply deposit your money into the bank where they'll keep it for you until you need it.
So where do I get the money to deposit into the bank?
From your wallet.
But how does the money get to my wallet?
From the bank.
But in order for the bank to give me money for my wallet, I have to give them money first. So where does that money come from?
Goodbye.
That gets twisted. When God's words get twisted, it creates all kinds of problems. And there are some verses out there, and we're in part four. We're working our way through 12 of these verses that just get twisted, and when they turn into a twister, they touch down in our lives, and when they touch down in our lives, they wreak havoc. And for some of us, it's those who have grown up in the church, and we've kind of picked up these little verses, and they're really not accurate. And then there's those of us who are new, who have heard these just on the street, like this one, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." And we've heard this one. This one can be quoted by someone who doesn't have anything to do with spiritual things. They just kind of have this built into them. And really, a better rendering of this King James Version of 1 Timothy 6:10 actually would have this idea: for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not all evil in the world comes from money, but all kinds of evil. And so when we're thinking about this, we need to digest this, we need to figure this out, we need to remember that when it comes to the original languages and it comes to English, the nuances in the original languages like Greek are more vibrant, more colorful, just more powerful. We've done discussions about the word love. In our English language, it's basically one word. In Greek, there's a number of different words that convey different kinds of love, different kinds of flavors of love. And so sometimes we miss out on that when it goes from Greek or Aramaic or Hebrew into English. You've heard me say this before. It is like watching TV on a black and white TV. Some of us remember those. Little 19-inch TV compared to watching TV on a color high-definition 75-inch flat screen. The two, you see the same show, the same game, but the experience is different. And the same is the case with the original languages. That's why God had his word written when it was written. It's pretty amazing. There's a miracle in that. The Greek had just there was the better language from the come. Sometimes we think America, English, all, we got it all. It's better that Jesus spoke, spoke Aramaic, but it's better he spoke Aramaic and Hebrew and all of that. It's better that he did that than English. It's a better better original writing. So when we sometimes, you'll see me take a couple translations because a little bit of flavor is added with a different phrase. Same word, but just missing some of that color. If you put all the nuances in there, the Bible, if you had, were carrying a paper one, would be this big because, again, you miss some of that. Doesn't mean what you're getting isn't the game, like a black and white, but you do need some explanation for it. So 1 Timothy 6:10, rendered with a few verses, says this: the love, the lust of money, that kind of understands the idea of money, brings trouble. Nothing but trouble. It causes all kinds of evil. Going that path, some lose their footing in the faith completely. They turn away from what we believe because they wanted to get more and more money. But they cause themselves a lot of pain and sorrow. They live to regret it bitterly ever after. And really what you have, the tension is going on, and you see this in a Matthew passage, we'll get to it, is this tension between taking something that's good, can be good, can be used for good things, and taking it and letting it slide into the position of primacy in our life, supremacy in our life, the number one. And so there's this tension between taking a tool, something that's good, we can be using it for good, or we can use it for bad, but majority using it for good, and we can take it and put too much of our focus in on it, and it starts to be something we chase rather than chasing God, in a sense, and not chasing God because he's hard to find, but just engaged, wanting to follow him hard, so we go after him. Basically, it could be said this way: loving money will master us if we allow it to masquerade as God. When you and I love money so much that it starts to master us, starts to control us, starts to direct us, it starts to masquerade as the God of our lives, as God itself. And we're going to see that in subtle ways that happens. Jesus said this: no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And when we do, even those of us who have said yes to Christ start to slip that way, it shakes everything up. I could tell you story after story. You're thinking of story after story. I don't want to come too close to home right now where money ruled the day. Even though you might be a Christ follower, it controlled a decision, and it's just you're regretting it even now. Some of us, it was that purchase. Some of it was thinking that it was the answer to life. It was taking a job we might not have should have taken, but it brought more money, so we took the job. And again, there's nothing wrong with that to a degree. It's living in that tension when it becomes and starts to masquerade as the God of our life. You know, money as God becomes our identity and defines who we are. Dangerous place to be. when we go on some of these majority world missions trips, difference maker trips, places where they just have nothing, but that's the majority of the world. What people live on per day, I'm pulling up the number, $2 a day on a lot of the people on the planet. Maybe a billion people live on less than $2 a day. And we go, whoa. But in our minds, that defines who they are. Yet if you were to have a meal with them, and if you had a meal with them, they would probably be sacrificing to put on a spread what they would think is worthy of an American, and you'd look at it and go, ooh, that's, you know, should I eat this? And they're putting on their best, and we're defining them by their finances. We're defining they shouldn't be happy, and we're surprised that they're happy. We're defining tons of things. Sometimes even in our own little worlds, we go to see somebody, and they don't have much, and we expect them not to be happy. And then we go to another person who lives in the house we would like to live in, and they're not happy at all. And it's just so amazing. Everything's relative to us. My mom tells this story. They were down in Florida visiting some people that I think owned a publishing company or something like that. And so they were pretty wealthy, and they had this beautiful condo, on the water, and they had this gazebo agreement where they had to, have so many meals at the gazebo, and I think their fee for that was like 10 grand a year, and this is like 20 years ago, and her husband had cancer, and he was dying, and my mom and dad are kind of like, wow, this is a nice place, and this is pretty, these people are pretty wealthy. And in the process of the conversation, the wife was talking about her husband's cancer treatments, and there was a friend of theirs that were extremely wealthy. They owned a plane. And so they offered to fly this gentleman to wherever his treatments needed to be in the United States, literally around the world. And this woman said to my mother, isn't it amazing how gracious wealthy people can be? Inferring that these were the people that were wealthy and they were just poor, everyday people. And my parents are like, you guys are like, got all the money. You know what I mean? So again, this whole relative thing. So we size people up, and good old Stan, every once in a while, I like to brush this little clip off, but a lot of us feel like this guy and can get ourselves in the same kind of problems because we take too much identity defining who we are by our finances, which makes money into our God, even if we would say, oh, no, I don't worship money. Money is not a God in my life, but we can become like this guy, Stan.
I'm Stanley Johnson. I've got a great family. I've got a 4-bedroom house and a great community. Like my car? It's new. I even belong to the local golf club. And how do I do it? I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. I can barely pay my finance charges. Somebody help me. Somebody help me. Somebody help me.
Poor Stanley. And why is he in his up to his eyes in debt? Because he takes his identity and defines who he is by what he owns. I don't know about you, but I don't know if this is too personal. We want to get a car that's bigger so we can take 8 of us in our car. And so I was on the hunt for an Expedition. And those things are stinking expensive, right? So I'm out there looking for one. I actually found one that was like $9,000 cheaper than it should have been. So I went out to go look at it, and it had hail damage on the hood and one side. So it had these little spots in it, and it hadn't broken the paint. And I couldn't buy it because I didn't like those bumps in it, even though it would save me so much money. It was beautiful inside. It was on the driver's side, it was nice. So every time I'd get in the car, I wouldn't even notice the dents, right? Dents were on the roof. So, but I didn't like that. Why is that? I should have got it. And then the Lord opened up a car that was even older with only $80,000. That was half the price of those. And I'm really struggling because it doesn't have push-button start. Some of you don't even know what that really means. but it's a hassle getting my keys out of my pocket. And I'm so used to just getting in them, pushing a button, bam. You know, but again, our identity. Some of us get our identity from the opposite side. We're so tight and so cheap, even though we've got a lot of resources, because we want that to be our identity. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter which side of it is on. Whatever it is, when you and I start defining our lives, who we are, our identity, by finances, we're making money into our God. Because Scripture over and over and over says we are to identify ourselves. If we have a Christ follower, if we've said yes to Christ, our identity is in as in being God's child. We're part of the family. That's where identity comes from. But we in the United States, a little bit more than other places, have to really work hard at doing that. Jesus said to them, be careful and guard against all kinds of greed. People do not get life from the many things they own. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Seems in our life, the more space we have, the more stuff we have. We just keep filling it up. In the United States, we've got this problem where people have extra storage, and some people have, and I'm not trying to pick on you, two or three of these storage garage things because they have so much stuff. I remember 25 years ago helping a family, and they had two of these things. And they should have just thrown it all out. They never used it, but they were paying, I don't know, back then, you know, $60 a month per unit, and they just had so much stuff. People do not get life. I'm actually going to say it takes life away. It sucks the joy out of life. The more things you have to manage, the more things you have to watch out for, it can suck life dry. I think of a friend of mine, lives back in Concord, and she's retired, and she's on Social Security, and I think she gets $725 a month. That is it. No money saved, single mother of five, hard, hard story, but she has a joy that's not identified in her mind. Now, life is hard for her. She qualifies for some things that help her out, the apartment she lives in and all those kinds of things. So that's great. That's great for us that we live in a country where we can help people out like that. Sometimes we say, oh, you know, kind of stick our nose up in the air. No, it is great. You don't know Diane's story. It's great that Diane's still alive. It's great that Diane still loves Jesus after what she had to deal with her ex-husband from, you know, 40, 50 years ago. So, you know, our stuff shouldn't be giving us life. What gives us life if we're a Christ follower? Jesus. Jesus gives us life. He's our spring of living water, not stuff. But it's so hard to walk that line. You live in tension of that. And again, so some people go to the extreme and don't, you know, take a vow of poverty. And it's almost like if I don't have stuff, then I can't get caught up with it. But they get caught up with the idea of not having stuff. Their value and identity is on the opposite side of that. So again, people don't get life from the many things they own. We all know that here, but do we live that here? Money as a God becomes our safe place. It's good to have savings. It's good to prepare for a rainy day. I know when we first got married, making that change of saving before we bought something rather than putting on a credit card, rather than buying a sofa from Sears when Sears used to exist. I remember one time we bought a sofa. It wasn't a Lazy Boy. I think it was called a Caterpillar chair. It was a really cheap Lazy Boy. And the sofa and all that. And we got that, and I think it was like $19 a month. And one day I figured out we'd be paying for this for the next 60 years. And it was junky furniture. The sleep sofa never was comfortable. And, so it's good to save stuff for stuff. It's good to have a nest egg if you can do it. It's responsible. But you can't let that be where your security is. Don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Don't be relaxed with what you have. and maybe with what you don't have, since God assured us, I'll never let you down, never walk off and leave you, we can boldly quote, God is there, ready to help. I'm fearless no matter what, who or what can get to me. Your stuff, your home, your retirement, your anticipated, all that stuff is not your safe place. It's your relationship with God. It's the fact that God has joined your life. He will never leave you. You can lose all your stuff. And there are stories where people have done their finances right, but they still, under unseen circumstances, lose all their stuff. If they have Jesus, they've lost their stuff. Yeah, that makes life a little harder, but they haven't lost the most important thing in their life, and that is the Lord. And they haven't lost the promise of eternity. We talked a little bit about that last week. If your money is your safe place, your resting place, money has become your God. Money also becomes our God when we get caught up with control. In a sense, the more money we have, the more control we have of our lives, the better decisions, but the more options there are out there. We can decide this and that. We feel like we've got a little bit more control because we have money in the bank or whatever, or we're striving to have it so we can kind of control our lives. And so we look for ways to cut corners left and right because the security goes over into control. We feel like we got more control of our life because we have these finances. But all of us know that when interest rates change and other things happen, if there's ever a recession or a depression, all of a sudden, all that money, all that control we think we have becomes nothing. It can evaporate. Just imagine if you'd been a responsible financial person in a country like Venezuela. You had control because you had saved your money, and now, I'm not going to get the statistics correctly, but a loaf of bread costs $10,000. I mean, you just don't know. And again, this isn't to not be responsible with our money, but don't go to the tipping point, and it can come and go. Don't let money be your God because you feel like you have more control of your life. Don't be cutting corners all over the place. Yes, be responsible because you're scared and you want more control. If that's your motivation, that's not really a great motivation. We're going to see, use your money wisely, but don't think your money's going to control your life and be like a fortress. So you cut all these corners, which makes me think of this couple, and I think I showed this last fall, but I couldn't get out of my head. The husband thinks the more money he saves, the better things are going to be.
Keep reading, sweetie. And just look at all the big, expensive equipment. Do you charge by the hour, or how does that work?
Two nurses. Two nurses, one baby.
We're actually okay if you want to clock out. Is this something that I could do?
The epidural?
Yeah. Do you need an epidural? I mean, I've got some ibuprofen right here that might...
This is over. You're so dead.
I don't know. What are you doing? Trying to have control by saving money. A thick bankroll is no help when life falls apart. But a principled life can stand up to the worst. When your money's gone, last week we mentioned Job. When all his stuff, his kids, everything but his wife was gone, he did not fall apart. He had a principled life. He doesn't pretend he's not hurting. He doesn't pretend he's questioning God, what's going on. But a thick bankroll is no help when life falls apart. You live in a false sense of control. Not to freak you out, but a few crazy things happen. I mean, none of us would have thought we would have to go through a pandemic for as long as we did and all the craziness that went on. We have not the control that we think we have. So we think money is going to help us keep control. we're putting money at the elevation of God. Keep God there, not your money. Money also, as God becomes, is about access. It gives us access to all kinds of things. Vacations, nice stuff, you know, whatever you want, you can get, you can go to these places, and it gives you access, and all of a sudden, it opens doors that you might not have, and you just think life is great, and when that goes too far, I have allowed money to become a god. Access to stuff, access to places, access to where you live, access to what you go. You know, some of us, and again, there's nothing right or wrong with it. Some of us, it's no big deal to jump on a plane and go someplace. Others of us, it is a big deal. It's too much. And we like the fact we have access. Or we think, man, if I just had that access, boy, I wish I could just jump on a plane and go this place, or making a five-hour trip with the cost of gas was no big deal for me, or going to this restaurant, or going even out to any restaurant, even McDonald's now is kind of expensive. We went to Chick-fil-A's when we were up in Syracuse a couple weeks ago, and I couldn't believe that it was like $30. Now, I did get the banana cream shake. Oh, my. Little pieces of graham cracker in that? Oh, my. Anyway, but, you know, it was $30. It was, you know, it was just Cindy and I. It wasn't just me, so don't worry, I didn't eat that much. It was Cindy and me. But, you know, money can give us access, and when we start to kind of enjoy that, cross the line, it starts to become our God. For though we both have access to the Father by one Spirit because of the work of Christ, consequently, you're no longer wandering exiles. This kingdom of faith is now your home country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here, like the video we talked about, with as much right to the name Christian, Christ follows anyone. God is building a home. He's using all of us, irrespective of how we got here and what he's building. It's not about access to stuff, even though that can be nice. It's about access to God. You have something money actually cannot buy. There was actually a sorcerer somewhere in the book of Acts. And he wants the supernatural part, and he actually tries to buy it. He's really not interested in following Christ, but he's seeing the things that these disciples are doing and says, hey, can I buy this? How much money would it cost? And what are you doing? You know, you can't buy it. Can't buy it with your good works. You can't buy it by being generous to the church financially or other people. You can't buy it. I actually cannot afford the access that's the most important access ever to God himself. And that relationship with God, our Father, will carry us from this chapter in life to the next chapter of life, eternity. And that is unbelievable access. But when money becomes about access, about being a part of this, a part of that, being able to do this stuff, it has crossed the line. Money also will affect or blur the way we view life. When money is becoming God, when it's masquerading, it affects the way we see things. And we can let this creep in as a Christ follower. If you're not a Christ follower, I feel for you. It's harder not to do these things because you can't do this. I'm going to say, maybe it seems a little presumptuous, on your own. You need God a part of your life. I can't navigate these waters without God. And someone say, oh, he's just a crutch for you. Well, in some ways, yes. He's a wheelchair for me. He's my everything for me. And that's okay. But loving money will blur the way you view life, and it will blur the way you look at people in your life. You know, can you travel from one economic group of people to another? Can you go to a place where it's tough? I remember going on a missions trip down to Philadelphia, and there was We are assembling damaged IKEA furniture for Vietnamese refugees. And you would go into their place, and there was, literally, it was an apartment with no furniture. And would bring the stuff in, put it together, and they were just so thankful. It's stuff you would have brought back to IKEA and said, no thanks, it's damaged. It's got this little thing. They were just happy as could be. And then they brought this stuff out called Vietnamese ice. And it was like Jell-O, but thicker, so you could actually pick it up and eat it with your hand, and it almost looked like coffee, you know, it wasn't clear, and it had a really strong almond taste, and I can eat just about anything, even stuff I don't like. I gagged on this stuff, and in the back of my mind, I'm going, I wonder how they made this, you know, what's their kitchen look like, how clean it is it, you know, and all this kind of stuff, And the person who was kind of leading it, bringing us around as a group, could see that I was having trouble eating this stuff. And, of course, she said, hey, Dave, you want some more after I'd eaten it? And I'm like, oh, no, thank you. But you know, would you be okay in that? Can you eat a meal where it doesn't seem as clean? And, again, I'm not talking about risking your life, but it's just kind of, you know, because you can travel in these circles. Can you travel in circles where the people are extremely well off? Sometimes I remember if we have some friends that are extremely well off, and there were some other friends, and, again, he was a dentist, and I thought he was extremely well off, but he thought these other couple who we were friends with were really well off. And the wife one time said to the other wife, said, how's it feel to be wealthy? And that really offended her. Because she looked at it as a different class, and, you know, could you be in that, you know, hang with people and just be a friend of theirs and not have them think they're super special, super, you know, whatever. So living money will blur the way we view life. You see this? The eye is the lamp. We're going backwards. It's kind of funny, or back in Matthew, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of life. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Basically, this is saying the way you look at life affects what you see. And if we're loving money, it's our God. We would never maybe say that again, but it's right up there. It blurs the way we look at life. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. I've only seen this happen a few times, and again, this isn't to make you feel guilty, but it's what I've seen is a person that looks for their next house by the vicinity of the church they want to be a part of, not by the best deal they can get for a house. It's a surprise when someone does that. They find a group, an assembly of believers that they want to be a part of, and they say, where can we find a house that lets us be a part of that community? Or do we go find the house that seems to be the dream house and then go look for a community of faith afterwards? And I know a few people that found a piece of property and then they went looking at the churches. And if they couldn't find a church, they went to another piece of property. I remember way back when I was a kid that there was this family that their kids went to VBS. The whole family decided to follow Christ, and they lived about 25 minutes away from the church, and they actually sold their house and bought a house in town. And again, that's just, I'm trying to reflect the heart, not that you, this isn't a prescription, this is an observation of a heart that is looking to not let the house be the dictator, and they moved in, and that was pretty amazing that they did that kind of thing. So, again, this whole idea of of letting money be your God, your director, and all of these kinds of things. Again, sometimes the job opportunity is fantastic. Sometimes the job opportunity takes you away from where the Lord really wants you to be. You have to sort that out. I can't judge that in your life, evaluate that on life. I may help be able to unpack it, but I think there's more going on in there. Loving money also disrupts our mission and vision. I hope as a person you have a mission. People go all over the place with what's a mission, what's a vision. You could also throw purpose in there. Mission, why God has you on the planet, why you exist, what's your mission. You can have a general mission as a Christ follower, you know, to follow Christ. But what's that look like? And then a vision of how you're going to put that into place. What does life look like? How do you take your giftedness, who you are? And that's your vision. When I'm living out of my mission, my vision is to move in this direction, use who I am. I've only got so much time on the planet, and I want to use my time wisely. As a church, we obviously have a mission. This comes out of the Great Commission and Great Commandment. And you can find more about that out in the next class that's happening after church. But making a difference wherever you are by leading others into a growing relationship with God through Christ. This is our mission. It's just not being a good neighbor, which we want to be, but it's being a good neighbor so that we can lead others into a growing relationship with Christ. Something that we're experiencing. You can't lead somebody to a place you're not going either. So sometimes that's where the hypocrisy comes in. We're trying to push someone in a certain direction, and we're not moving ourselves. We may be farther along on the trail, but we're stopped moving. And eventually that person who's in the beginning of the trail goes, they've stopped moving. So why should I move any farther along on the trail? So you need to be leading because you're growing. And then our vision, which is a little hard to memorize, but the last little line is easy. We seek to become a multi-generational church. I mean, to all age groups that have an undeniable cultural impact on the Finger Lakes, that we're making a difference, that people are aware of what's happening and maybe have a taste for Christianity because of that, of God, by lifting up Jesus Christ, teaching God's word, and making disciples who love and live like Jesus. But when you and I make money our God, it messes that all up. Tell those rich in this world's wealth. And by the way, if you're living in the United States, you are extremely wealthy. Even the poorest of us are compared to the rest of the world. To quit being so full of themselves. Ooh. And so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Your soul will not be here today and gone tomorrow. Your soul is eternal. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous. If they do this, they will build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life. And the idea is that we're not earning our way, but we're investing. And someday that investment will be realized in eternity. If you've said yes to Christ, eternity's a sure thing. But how you show up with a faithful life is determined with the way you live your life now. And the only person that measures that is God. I don't measure it. Your friend doesn't measure it, your wife doesn't measure it, your kids don't measure it, your parents don't measure it, God himself measures it. That's reassuring and also unnerving because I can fake most of you out. You can fake me out. I can kind of fake Cindy out some of the time. The one person I can't fake out is God. All be equalized, all figured out. It's not about thinking about somebody else and why they're doing what they're doing. It's about why am I doing what I'm doing? What's going on in my heart? Part of this is don't be arrogant. Don't allow money to tell you who you are. Kind of the back way of what we just were talking about. Don't let your hopes on money. Don't set your hopes on money. Don't believe its promises for rest or peace. Don't get sucked into that. Don't trust in finances. Recognize their uncertainty. There are people out there, again, who did it all right, and something happened, and it's all gone. Job, again, example. How do you know if it's taken over too much of your center of your life, your being, your desire? You daydream about it. These aren't in your notes. You think too much about it. Your happiness is connected to it. Your fears are all about it. You only hang out with those who match your financial standing. You feel a little bit envious when people have more than you. You feel a little superior to those who don't have as much to you. And sometimes when we're around those people, we say, well, if they just managed their life better, they would have more stuff like me. That's pretty judgmental. You have no idea, no idea where they're at and why they're at it. So loving God and others over money transforms how we live. Just knowing it isn't the transformation. It's actually living it. So first, you can enjoy it. There's nothing wrong. Actually, God celebrates it. Go out to dinner. Have fun. Last night we went up to see the boys and kind of see Sarah and Joe, but see the grandsons. And, you know, we could almost want just to take them home with us and say goodbye. But went up there and we got takeout, Chinese food, and all that kind of stuff. And we enjoyed the meal. It was great. That's okay. I think God takes pleasure. God wants us to enjoy the gifts he gives us financially. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, which richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Enjoy it. And again, hate to say this, but the only way you know where that line is for you, the only way I know that line is for me, is by walking close with God. There are friends of ours that have the freedom to spend money on things that we wouldn't spend, and vice versa. There are things that Cindy and I spend money on that some of our friends would never spend money on because that's too extravagant. That's between you and God. That's not an excuse to do what you want to do, but that's a reminder that God will explain how you are to enjoy it. And you're to do good with it. You're to do good with it and just not 10%. Now, this is a point where you say, oh, this is where Dave's going for give money to the church. Oh, he's got such a clever little guy. He's trying to sneak it in there and, you know, raise the money and bend your arm a little bit backwards. Absolutely not, I guess so. No, I'm not doing that. Do good with it. 10% giving, you can talk about that later, but that's kind of like the ground floor. But to do good with all you've been given, do good with your abilities, your skills, all of your finances. If you're really into the tithing, which Cindy and I, that's where we started, and we try to do better than that now, but that did not mean that we could do anything we wanted with the other 90%. Didn't mean that, you know, as long as I gave my 10%, I could go crazy and buy things that I shouldn't buy. I remember realizing this one time. I was saving my money for a special something. It was some kind of electric gadget, and I saved my money up to $300 or $400, and then there was a need, and this is nothing good about me, but I'll just share it. There was a need, and I did not want to give up the $300 or $400 I had saved for me because we already gave our 10%. That was my money. And then it dawned on me in this case, not every case, there's nothing wrong with saving up money for some new iPhone or something, right? There's nothing wrong with doing that. In this case, God was saying, that's mine, not yours, and I want you to give it. All right. And with mixed motives, I gave it. So hopefully I get some credit in the Lord's heart for, you know, giving it. I don't know how much, you know, I won't. But anyway, but the point is, it's not all yours just to blow on anything. Even if you were to say, well, I get 50%. Well, that's great. If the Lord's led you to do that, if you're doing it to earn your way, if you're doing it out of guilt, that's not good. But then you get the other 50% just to blow on anything you want. No, it's all yours to manage and steward wisely. But again, I said you can enjoy it. Tell those who are rich to do good, to be rich in good works. Whole self, whole, you bring your whole self to the table and tell them they should be happy to give and ready to share. And I was semi-happy when I gave that $300 or $400. So got to work on that a little bit. That was a few years ago, but I can't say that I'm totally there yet anyway. But that still doesn't mean you shouldn't save with purpose. I think I've told that story about that friend who, when I was out and about a town running, would slip like a $25 bill in, well, not $25, but $25 into my hands. This is when Cindy and I were still in college and we were married, and $25 was like getting $1 million. And this was the same guy who prided himself in the way he saved his money. He and his wife, they just saved. He worked at the railroad engineer, and she was an administrative assistant. And they were older, and they just saved their money. And he was pretty proud of it. And one day I said to him, what are you saving your money for? He says, so I can give it to my kids. I said, oh, that's great. What are your kids going to do with the money? Whatever they want. Well, so you saving all this money and being so proud about that and turning it over to your kids, who, the way you've talked about your kids, are just going to squander it, is there really any value in you saving your money? You look down on my generation because you say we don't save enough money. All you're doing is deferring the money from being blown. So it really is not adding any extra value to the kingdom. He was not happy when this 31-year-old said that to him. But that was right. That was absolutely right. Saving for with a purpose. It's good to have something to pass down to your grandchildren, but wealth hidden away by sinners will be given to those who live right. But in that case, in Frank's case, his name was not that case. So what are you saving your money for? Are you really saving it for the good of the kingdom, the good of following Christ, or is it just going to be misused by another generation? Dad and Mom, you can stop listening right there. All right. Be generous and ready to share. Be generous and ready to share. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that he gave up his heavenly riches for you. He gave up everything. Not 10%, everything, so that you could be richly blessed. This is not in your notes, but it came to me. It's a little bit of a modified quote from a guy named John Piper. God is most recognized when we are most satisfied in him. When you are satisfied in him, when he is your God, people recognize that. They see that. But when you are basically functioning the way everybody else is, but you know Jesus, and he can't be recognized in your life, that is a problem. Most satisfied in him. Bottom line is this: love God with your money, or your money will become your God. Love God with your money, or your money will become your God. And there's sometimes you've always got to keep your hand open. But sometimes you got to get rid of some to show, to really digest that he is the God of your life, not something else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We're thankful for the way it instructs us about basically everything. We're thankful that it lays down tracks, lays down practices to help us to be faithful as a Christ follower, to live well, but to live well so we can enjoy your presence. Would we find ourselves, those of us who call you Lord and Savior, would we find ourselves really satisfied in you so that others recognize you in us? Help us to do that. This morning, if there's someone who's never said yes to you, would this be the day they digest that and realize they need a Savior who is Lord? We ask all of this in your wonderful name. Amen. Well, thanks for being here this morning. We really appreciate it. As you can see, we have some folks up here who would love to just pray with you if you want to do that. If you feel need to talk to somebody, please take advantage of that. Just a reminder, there is What's Next going to start in about 10 minutes out in the comments or out in the conference room. Also, a reminder that we really appreciate your generosity that you express to the life of the church. There's offering boxes that you also can give safely and securely online or by the mail. And again, as I said this earlier, this is a part of our worship, a part of honoring God with our finances. And it can be, it really is more of a reflection of our heart than about filling those offering boxes. And God sees that. And as a leadership team, as a church family, we take your giving seriously. We aren't sloppy with that. So we thank you for your generosity. Hope you enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Next week, we continue on our series. And let me give you the exact subject here. Next week, it's going to be plans to prosper you and not harm you. How is that verse twisted or not when God's words get twisted? Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. We'll see you back next time. Take care.